That psalm speaks of kings and people who are opposed to God and His Christ, and it calls on all people to bow down and submit themselves in worship to the risen and reigning Christ. And that will very much be a theme of the sermon this morning. Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Romans in chapter 1. Please turn to the book of Romans, and we read verses 18 through the end of the chapter, and we will return to this passage within the sermon. It's very much a commentary on the text that we will be considering from Genesis 4. So let's give our attention now to the holy and inspired Word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God's plan is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And now turning to Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, and chapter 4. We will read the whole chapter, but the focus of the sermon will be verses 17 through 26, the second half of the chapter. Reading from verse 1 of Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold." And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. May the Lord richly bless the reading and hearing of his word to each one of us. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am sure that you have all learned, usually the hard way, that to successfully put together a complex piece of furniture or to install a filter of some sort, it really is best to read the maker's instructions first. If you don't, you will guarantee put it together wrong or upside down or back to front, or it will fall apart very soon after completion. And similarly, if you do not follow the maker's manual, whatever it is you are making will blow up, break down, or fall off, and it usually ends in tears. We human beings are complex creatures, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We are surrounded by other human beings just as complex as ourselves. We live in families and communities, societies that we need to navigate. There is technology, there is ideology, there is incredible complexity, whether we are looking down a microscope or looking up a telescope. So a pretty important question in light of all of this complexity is, who is the maker of all this, and what are his instructions? The very first words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so on the first page of the Bible, we learn who it is who has made us, why he has made us, and how we are to live. So the Bible is the operating manual that God, our Creator, has given to us. And we do not have to go far into the Bible to learn what happens when God's operating manual is ignored or disobeyed. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve disobey the commandment of the Lord and eat the forbidden fruit and bring the consequences of sin down on all of creation. And then we get Genesis 4. And Genesis 4 is a Technicolor 8K high definition picture of what sin and all of its consequences begin to look like in human society. And congregation, it ain't pretty. It begins with Cain murdering his brother. And that episode ends by telling us that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. So as we read about Cain and his descendants, we're reading about a people who wanted to live life on their own terms, who wanted to ignore the instruction manual of God. And the name for a society like this is a secular society. Secular means not having anything to do with God and His Word. And what we will see in this very first secular society is a spreading of sin. Yes, there are glimpses of beauty, but there is a lot of beastliness beginning to emerge in this very first human society. And congregation, I cannot stress how important this chapter of the Bible is for understanding the Bible and all of human history. It is the background of every event in the Bible. It gives us the background for understanding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Western society today is increasingly secular. So all of this highlights how fundamentally important God's operating manual is. His way is the best way. But far beyond its benefits for this life, what God's operating manual reveals is that there is a life to come. Life in the new heavens and the new earth. A life of perfect joy and harmony and restoration. But there is only one way to enjoy that life. And we're going to see a glimpse of that also in this chapter this morning. So we will begin today with a few words about the creation background that kind of sets the scene for this chapter. Then we will move on to consider the creeping effects of sin in this early secular society. And we will end with the Creator's warning. So the creation background, the creeping effects of sin, and the Creator's warning. We begin then with the creation background to this chapter. And in chapter 1, verse 26, we read what is called the cultural mandate. That is where God explains His purpose for the human beings that He has made. He said, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we were made to explore and to invent and to harness and to grow and to maximize and to enjoy this incredible creation of God. And we are to do all of this to the glory of God and to the benefit of others. And God originally designed this endeavor as an endeavor of perfect happiness and harmony. But then came the fall. And the fall brought down the curse of God on every aspect of creation. And so from that moment on, there was going to be a division in humanity. There would be the seed of the woman, the children of God, the people of faith. There would be the seed of the serpent, unbelievers, those who are enemies of God and who are opposed to God. And there would be enmity, there would be hostility, there would be tension between these two groups. They would be at war. There would be different beliefs and different priorities and different purposes. And this is the background for understanding every episode you read in the Bible. It explains the many stories in the Old Testament about attempts to kill off the line of Messiah, the line of promise. It's the story of Israel. Will they be sacred and enjoy the blessing of God, or will they be secular and come under the curse of God? It's also the background to the story of the cross. It's why the Lord Jesus was ultimately crucified by his enemies. And it's still the background of life today. Will people submit themselves to the rule and reign of King Jesus, or will they go their own way? And it is the curse of Genesis 3 that brought about this division in humanity. And the curse affects everything and everyone, relationships, our bodies, how we think, the elements and materials of creation, our work. From that moment on, there would be abuse and misuse of other people and animals and resources. Even our best efforts to do the right thing would constantly be frustrated by toil and sweat and opposition and failure. So no longer would there just be joy and harmony and happiness. Now there would be pain and frustration and friction and ugliness and disease and disability and dysfunction, and ultimately death. Just think back over this past week. Was there joy? Was there beauty? Was there happiness? I'm sure there was. But was there also frustration and sadness and hurt and conflict? Yes, there was. And it's not just a little bit, is it? It's constant. It's unrelenting. This is how the curse affects the cultural mandate. So if you want to maximize joy and beauty and harmony, you must follow the Creator's manual. If you don't, sin and all of its ugly consequences will rise up and take control. And Genesis 4 tells us exactly that. It paints a picture of the spreading effects of sin. It does so, first of all, with the account of Cain killing his brother Abel. And no matter how many times I read that account, it always shocks me to my core. The very first two human beings born to Adam and Eve, and one kills the other. So soon after the creation, and even in a time when they were speaking directly with God as he appeared to them, murder rose up. But I expect that we know the account of Cain killing Abel well, so we're going to focus on the rest of the chapter this morning. And in the second section of the sermon, let's consider the creeping effects of sin on human society. We'll start with the beautiful. One of the doctrines of Scripture is the doctrine of common grace. It is the teaching that we human beings are not as wicked as we could be all of the time. God restrains the worst impulses of our sin such that we can live together and enjoy beauty and good and happiness. It means that believer and unbeliever alike are capable of things that are truly good and beautiful. It means that God gives good gifts like sunshine and art and family to believer and unbeliever alike. We call this God's common grace. And we see this in this early secular society, for we see in verse 17, marriage. Cain has a wife. Now, this is probably a good time to deal with that hoary old chestnut of where did Cain get his wife? Now, you may have thought this yourself or had someone who is trying to tell you that Christians who believe in creation are the dumbest people in the world because where did Cain get his wife? Well, Cain would have married either his sister or perhaps a niece. We need to remember that people were living around 900 years back then. They were very strong, very intelligent, and fertile. One writer has estimated that if during the 900 years that Adam lived, only half of the children that would normally be born grew up, and they probably all grew up, and if only half of those who grew up got married, and they probably all got married, and if only half who got married had children, and they probably all had children, that even at the half, half, half rate, Adam would have lived to see more than 1 million of his own descendants in his lifetime. So not only did Cain have a wife, Cain would have had a choice as great as any of us have today. And although incest, marrying a family member, soon became forbidden, it was necessary at the dawn of human history. And of course, the genetic concerns that arise from incest were not a concern back then because the effects of sin on DNA gradually came to affect humanity rather than instantly and fully. So that's a very simple explanation for who it was that Cain married. But alongside marriage, the good gift of God to his creation, we see the gift of children, grandchildren, and so this early society enjoyed God's gift of family. We also see mention of a city in verse 17, and of course cities offer protection from wild animals and enemies. They are a place of society and industry and art and technology. And it is these things that are to the fore in the reference to the sons of Lamech. And we're told that Jabal became the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So Jabal was the first traveler. He wasn't content to just stay home. He figured out a tent, so he was able to travel away and still have shelter. He also figured out that it made sense not just to have one animal to eat that day, but to have many animals to be able to trade for other things. And so commerce comes from Jabal. Jubal was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. And what is in view there, of course, is music and song. Music and song are a good gift of God to humanity. Tubal-Cain was the forger of instruments of bronze and iron, and these are implements that you need to build a city, to garden, to perform surgery, and so on. So technology is another good, beautiful gift of God in this early society. Now we'll look at the author and exactly what he said in a few moments, but verses 23 and 24 are in the form of a poem. That's why they're set out a little differently in our Bibles. And poetry is another beautiful, good gift of God. So there was plenty that was beautiful in this early secular society. And of course, those things and more are a common feature of life today. And I trust that you thank God for his common grace blessings. I'm thankful that as a young boy I was taught that song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If you're like me, you will find at times that you seem to be praying the same things over and over again, and it's hard to think of other things to pray for. Well, it can be a worthwhile exercise to get out a piece of paper and to just start noting down the many good gifts even like these common grace blessings that we've spoken about, and to pray and thank God for all those gifts. But the main interest of this passage is not the beauty, but the beastliness. Let's see this as we note the creeping effects of sin in this early secular society. To start with, Cain had been banished because he had murdered his brother. And Cain lived in fear that others would do this to him as well. So that means Cain was a restless, fearful wanderer who lived apart from his parents and apart from his creator. Now, what is a growing epidemic in Western society today? It's loneliness. Now, we live together crammed in cities, but especially with the arrival of social media, despite the fact that we've got many hundreds of virtual friends, people are more and more lonely. They lack meaningful, substantial human relationships. And of course, with a declining birth rate and a growing population of healthy but abandoned and often alone seniors, this will only increase. And when you do not fear the Lord, by which is meant awe and reverence at His majesty, but also love and appreciation for His glory and goodness, then you will fear anything and everything else. And this is a prominent issue in our world today. We see fear of crime, fear of economic turmoil, fear of climate change, and fear of death is just going through the roof in our society. Now, to compensate for his lack of connections and his fear, Cain built a community of his own, first through marriage and then with the city. But with a very small amount of information about Cain, the people in his city, especially Lamech, and as those who live in a city ourselves with ram raids and road rage and trash everywhere and homelessness and homicides and materialism and greed. We can be sure that the city Cain built, like every other city, simply collected and intensified and magnified sin in all of its ugliness. So for Cain, there was community, but there was not closeness. And this is exactly what you hear about life in America and New Zealand today. Every time you listen to the news, social cohesion is disappearing, racial division is increasing, relationships are toxic, police and parents don't know what to do with the youth, and we may live close to others in cities, but how many of us really know our neighbors well? I guess probably not many of us. And in terms of marriage, while Cain had one wife, we are told that Lamech was not content with just one wife, and so he took two wives. And notice only three women are mentioned in this whole passage. As best as we can tell, Ada means ornament or pretty. Zillah means song voice. And Nama, at the end of verse 22, means loveliness. So the women in this passage were wives, having children, or they just looked or sounded sexy. And that's always how it goes in a society where God's operating manual and what it says about male and female, created in the image of God, and marriage, sexual purity is rejected. Abuse and misuse flourishes, and that is exactly what is happening in Western society today. in terms of Lamech's sons, as we have seen, industry, art and technology are good gifts of God, but you know what you get with industry. Greed, envy, corruption. And with art, you get exploitation and prostitution and gambling and filth. And what is probably the most common use for metal in all of human history? And swords, weapons to kill other people. And the last characteristic of this early secular society is Lamech's poem. And what was Lamech's poem? The very first poem in human history, what was it about? It was about his pride and arrogance about having killed someone else. Back in verse 15, God had told Cain that if anyone killed him, God would avenge him sevenfold. Lamech clearly knew about this, as we see in verse 24. So he's boasting he doesn't need God. If God can look after Cain seven times, I can look after myself 77 times. This, again, is always the boast of secular society. You name the perversion, and it will be celebrated. The cry of the secular person is, my feelings, my desires are my God. I will be happy on my terms. And don't you Christians dare tell me anything else. Don't you tell me what God says about my lifestyle. Don't you disagree with what I do or say, for then you are hating and you are judging, and I will ban you and I will eventually kill you if you keep this up. That's how society responds to God's operating manual. Do you see, brothers and sisters, how there's nothing new under the sun? Genesis 4 is just the first version of what we are experiencing in Western society today. And it ain't pretty. And God himself has provided us with commentary on this early secular society and every secular society. We read it earlier in Romans 1. When people reject the Creator and worship instead the creature, they become futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts are darkened. And then God gives them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity and the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And the evidence for this in Western society today is just overwhelming. It's everywhere. The weird ones in society today are the heterosexuals, who believe in waiting until marriage and staying married. Secular society says, no, that's binary. That's Victorian. That is oppressive. Secular society wants to make everything else ordinary and to be celebrated. I don't know if you've heard this, but apparently we are not allowed to speak about paedophiles anymore. They are minor attracted persons. You see, they can't help it. It's just their identity. And children, not old enough to get a driver's license or to vote, can be given puberty blockers and have surgery if they have been convinced or they think that they are in the wrong body, even without their parents' knowledge or consent. And we all know who it is that catches AIDS and monkeypox, but don't you dare say that out loud. And having listed the sins that characterize a secular society, the last verse of Romans 1 says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. If ever there was a more fitting description of our society today, that is it. The media, the government, many in the general population, and sadly many so-called churches give approval to those who practice the sort of things we have described. And all of this eventually leads to the breakdown of society and empires. It has done it time and time again throughout human history, and it is exactly where our society is heading, unless the Lord grants repentance and renewal. And that is where we head with the third section of the sermon, the last section, for we see that God will not be mocked by his creatures. And so that brings us now to the Creator's warning. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 2, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. We've seen that the Bible is the instructions or the operating manual of the Creator. He's given us his law, how we should live, and he wants us to know the result of obeying or rejecting him and his law. We see it from verse 6. He, God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. So God is not blind to everything that is being done down here. He sees and he records everything, and we will have to render account to God. And the seed of the serpent, the Cains, the line of Lamech, the seculars, the God deniers of this world, they will know his wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for them. We see a similar warning in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So let no one accuse God of being unclear about his standards. Reject him, live like this, and you will be condemned to eternal hell. But as you carry on into Romans, God makes it very clear that no one keeps his law perfectly or even close. No one. We cannot, because of the sinful nature that we inherited from our forefather Adam. We are all guilty sinners who deserve condemnation. And that is why God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, so that whoever believes in Jesus, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, will have their sins forgiven and will receive eternal life. That's the good news. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the offer of salvation that God sets before us this morning. Believe in my Son for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall be saved. Now, those who have believed and repented then submit themselves to the gracious rule and reign of King Jesus. They begin to strive to live according to not only some, but all of God's commandments. They learn to deny themselves and to take up their cross and follow Jesus. That's what life according to God's operating manual looks like. And we see this hinted at the very end of our text in Genesis chapter 4. For following the twisted darkness that we've seen in this early secular society, a small pinprick of light bursts into this dark scene. For we read that another son was born to Adam and Eve, Seth. And then to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So this is the seed of the woman line, the line of faith, the line of belief in the promises of God. These are the ones who recognize God as creator and father. And the language of calling on the name of the Lord, we heard earlier in the service from Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what does that mean? It means to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And when do people call on the name of the Lord? They do so in response to the preaching of the gospel. They hear about sin and hell and salvation in Jesus Christ through faith, and they believe. And their lives begin to change. They want to become more and more like Jesus. They want their lives to be increasingly lived in submission to the Word of God. They want to obey His commandments. They love His operating manual because they know that it describes the best life now and the life to come that is bestest. So, two questions as we draw to a close this morning. And the first one should be obvious. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation? And I want to press this upon you this morning, especially you young people, but all of us. Don't put Jesus off thinking, I can worry about him later. I've got my whole life to live. None of us knows, A, when we might die, or B, when the Lord Jesus might come back. And if we put this off and we die or he returns, it will be too late. Don't put Jesus off a single day. Take hold of him in faith today. Submit your life to him as your King and your Savior today. Second, what must we do if we are troubled by an increasingly secular and sinful society and we would like things to change? Well, the answer is preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that can transform a society because the gospel changes hearts. Legislation can't do that. Only the gospel can. Now that may mean for you men here today a calling to the gospel ministry. Please prayerfully consider that. But it certainly means for each one of us that we have a responsibility to tell our unbelieving neighbors and workmates and school friends about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must love them enough to tell them this truth. Because it is through the preaching of the gospel in this way that the Holy Spirit is pleased to bring men and women, old or young, into conversion, into real change and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may God be merciful to America, to New Zealand, and the rest of our world, and grant reformation and revival. But even beyond all of this, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this explanation of the consequences of sin in a secular society. We confess that so much of what we have heard today we see in society all around us. Oh, be merciful, O God. Raise up ministers of the gospel who would preach the full counsel of your word. We pray that there would indeed be reformation in the unfaithful church and revival in the unfaithful world. Use us to that end, we pray, and send your Son, the Lord Jesus, to earth again, we ask. And all of this we bring to you in Jesus' name. Amen.